probably going to be all over the place a little bit today. I had read something that it kind of caught me off guard because I don't think it was covered very widely, but the astronauts who came back home, had anybody heard anything about their faith?
Yes. They talked about this at AIG Men's Conference every weekend. That one guy, the male astronaut, he's going to be down there two different things, but he's very into faith and used his platform to praise God and when they came back safe and everything. Mm-hmm. And they got him speaking down there and a couple of different things.
Yeah, I was, I guess I had just not heard how the guy you were talking about, Butch, how he was, and he is, he's an elder in his Baptist church. He is very strong in his faith. And I was reading an article about him being, you know, asked about, you know, how did you deal with it and so on and so forth. And it was just kind of refreshing. It says, Wilmore shared that his journey was filled with challenges, but that his trust in God gave him the strength as needed. And in quotes, it says, my feeling about all of this goes back to my faith. It's tied to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and purposes for his glory through all of humanity. And how that plays out in our lives is meaningful and important. And he said, I was never alone. God was there even in the darkest moments. And he says, I understand that he works in all things, some for good, and others seem not so good to us, but all things work together for his good for all who believe. And oftentimes, and maybe I'm just jaded to the point that I shouldn't be, but my first thought is of people who are really into science and who are in that particular realm, that they may not be people of faith, even though you would think seeing what they see should increase their faith, and seeing what they see should lead them down a path of awestruck and wonder. But at the same time, that doesn't seem to be what we see most often.
You wouldn't see me sitting on top of 2 million pounds of rocket fuel without.
No,
having a faith in the Almighty.
Yeah, exactly. Because you're not going to have faith in the fact that everybody who built anything on that was the lowest bidder.
Yeah. That's one. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting thought.
You better know where you're going before you get on that rocket.
Yeah. Without a doubt. That was someplace I didn't expect. You made me think. I worked for 23 years in the aerospace industry, realizing that all of the jet engine parts are typically, they're just made by the lowest bidder.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's the same deal.
In the military, yeah. You know, especially as mechanics.
Yeah.
You definitely understand it.
So you mean like the companies that make the product?
All the parts that go in the airplane?
They're choosing the company that
is the cheapest. Yeah,
just like that makes sense. And all that.
Sorry.
Mm-hmm. It makes you think about.
It's not like civilian companies where you think about safety because you're going to get the crap sued out of you. Military, they don't care. You're not going to sue.
Yeah, we did a lot of defense contractor work and. But we also did a lot of commercial airline work, and it was the one thing though that brought me some comfort was that the extreme inspection processes that everything had to go through.
Yeah.
You know, that was one of those things where there were a lot of people looking at this stuff to try to make sure that it's done right,
yeah.
Regardless of what they paid for it. But nonetheless, it was just interesting to see this. And to get a picture that someone who is stuck in space for, supposed to be there for 7 days, right? And was there for what, nine, 10 months?
9 months.
Yeah. I mean, that's a, I don't know, it seems like that would be a place where you might start questioning your faith a little bit. But he's steadfast, and in a way I'm a little bit jealous because he got to see things from a perspective that we never get to see them. You know, he got to see things to really see the earth in a light that almost none of us will ever see.
Did they, you know, going on a 7 or 8 day journey and, you know, making that into months instead of days, you would think, you know, there's always kind of, you know, when you go on a mission, you try to make sure you got double or triple or quadruple the supplies type thing, you know, as far as rations, I'm thinking water and food.
Sure, yeah.
But I mean, you know, quadruple 8 days is a month. You know, not 8 or 9 or 10, however long. Wonder what I mean. Were they getting down to a point, or did they comment on any of that?
Everything I heard was they were fine.
Yeah,
you know, there was
set up to have a lot more people for a lot longer.
And they constantly get resupplied.
Yeah,
through small rockets.
Oh, okay.
Not human transport.
The small rockets that were made by the lowest bidder.
That's right. Yeah. Okay, I was just curious. I didn't.
As McDonald's
drive-thru. They also use the same, like, similar water recycling that submarines use.
Oh, okay.
There's that yellow snow coming. We started this conversation, John.
Wow, this is supposed to be about the guy's faith. I'm talking about water recycling.
It's still about faith. You're having faith that the recycling does what it's supposed to do.
Way to bring it up, Jake. Full circle.
Yeah, when they say don't drink the water.
That's why he had a woman there so she could try it first.
Saw what it did to her hair. Did you see that? Well, all right. So let me ask this question that completely unrelated to all of that. We're going to push that aside.
Are you sure you want
to? I'm positive. I'm positive. I'm not going to let you ask whatever question you were going to ask. So,
just ask it if you want to ask this.
I want to talk a little bit this morning about when we talk about the Christian faith, we usually mention there's at least one thing that is unique. Talking about religion in general and faith systems, if you will, that are shared by different people around the world. Oftentimes we will say that the one unique thing about Christianity is that Christ, the central figure of our belief, Christ is still alive, right? And all of these other religions that you go around the world and talk about, the one that they worship or started or whatever, is dead and buried and long gone. But there's another element to Christianity that I kind of just wanted to bring forth, and it really came to mind thinking about what we've been studying over the last several weeks with regard to Israel. And we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've looked at what God has done in delivering them from Egypt and how he has continued to stay with them and work with them and give them multiple chances and provide for them, and you know, the list goes on. And we've talked about how every time they were in a situation where they lacked some sort of creature comfort, they would immediately start to grumble and immediately start to complain that, where is God? Why have you brought us out here? Why has this happened? And yet God says, okay, fine, here's manna, right? Here's water. He continues to provide for them. And what it brought to mind is this concept that I think we sometimes, and concept's probably the wrong word, but the fact that the other unique aspect of biblical Christianity is God's just absolute perfect and amazing grace. The grace that he provides. If you look at all other systems and all other things that people worship and believe in, there is some element of earning your salvation somewhere in the mix. There is always something where you do something to get this, therefore you deserve it. And in Christianity, it is the exact opposite. We deserve none of what we get. The Bible is so abundantly clear that what we truly deserve is the absolute worst, and that it is simply God's grace that provides for us and allows us to take our next breath. And it's just brought so much to mind in thinking about this, that we are creatures on this earth who get so lost and wrapped up in the moment and in what we have to deal with and the things we have to do and raising our children and keeping our house and paying for our car. And we lose complete sight of this wonderful thing of grace that God has provided for us. And then that miracle of salvation that we get because he sent his son to die on the cross. And I just wanted to take a minute this morning and talk about grace and put a question out there. Is there any specific or a point in your life where you can think about how you have really either witnessed or felt God's grace in your life at, you know, a certain time when it all of a sudden became so prevalent that it's like, wow, that's God's grace right there. And you suddenly became aware of what a wonderful thing it is to be able to trust in the Lord who gives you what you do absolutely not deserve. There's a story that William Lee Goldman, is that what's the Oak Ridge Boys guy with a beard? Is it Goldman? Does anybody know? I can't think of his name now. But his house several years back was completely destroyed by a tornado, and he came up out of the basement where he was safe and everything was fine and his family was safe. And the first words he said were, "You've just witnessed the incredible power of God." And at the same time, we've also witnessed an incredible display of God's grace and mercy by allowing us to still be here through all of this. And I just wanted to, my hope this morning was that we would leave here not like the Israelites have done as they've roamed and rambled from place to place, but we would leave here this morning in a frame of mind where we are so aware of God's grace. I was looking at 1 Peter, and I'm not sure that I'm going to get into 1 Peter this morning, but 1 Peter is a wonderful book to try and get us to focus on who we are as Christians. And to realize that there are, just like the book of James is, I mean, we can go several places, but to realize that God's grace is so abounding and so wonderful, and that what we are really called to do is that no matter what is going on in our lives, regardless of what it is to continue to trust in the Lord to see us through it. And I think about that, how that is taught in the New Testament, and how we've been reading through what's going on in the Old Testament, and the teaching is the same. And we watch the Israelites make the same mistakes over and over, and we make the same mistakes over and over. And truly, the Bible is just a mirror for us to look into, to see all of the things that have taken place, and to see those faults in ourselves, and try to realize what it is that we should be doing as Christians and as believers and in our walk. And so I'm going to open it up for just a minute and say, does anybody have anything that they want to share this morning that we could maybe kick off a discussion where you've really witnessed the grace of God in the midst of trials, in the midst of whatever it may be? And I've tried to talk enough that you all could think about it and then, you know, maybe bring something out there. I told you this morning when I got in the truck, I said I had no idea why Sunday school's going to go.
When I mean, for me, I got hit by a car in 2004, unexpected. I mean, obviously, I'm standing in front of a car. I was helping some people who got stuck in a ditch. I pulled their car out, and I was disconnecting the tow strap from the front of my truck, and a car ran into the back of my truck at 50 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. My truck hit me, hit the car that I pulled out, pushed it back in the ditch. They had to get towed out the next morning. I went about 15 feet through the air. My truck went 12 feet through the air and landed facing the other direction. And had it not been for my truck hitting the car, it would have ran over me. But when I had a bug guard on the front of the hood, bug guard shattered, hit my ear, severed my ear, cut my cheek open. And when the doctor, the neurologist saw, you know, my wife had brought pictures of the truck. When he saw the dent that my head put in the hood, he's like, you know, there's no way you should be here. You shouldn't even be here, let alone able to put sentences together. And so, yeah, it's, to me, he could have snatched me right out right then, just gone. So,
yeah, that grace. Yeah, and there's
that grace.
And we don't. I keep going back to, and I know that it's something that we've talked about and done, you know, just over and over again. But I keep going back to, you know, what our family went through back in 2018 with Ann. And the most difficult thing that I have to do, and I've said it before and I'll continue to say it, is to be able to explain to people or to have a conversation with people who come to me and say, wow, you know, it was amazing what happened with your wife and how God brought her and your family through that. But the people that are talking to me have experienced the exact opposite, right? They've gone into a situation where their loved one had cardiac arrest and didn't recover, have fallen into a coma and didn't come out of it. Mm-hmm. And so the challenge, it's easy for me to talk about, it's easy for you to talk about, God's grace and his deliverance from these things, because they are catastrophic events in our lives. And we can see how God brought us through them. But I think our bigger challenge is to see how God brings us through each and every day. Mm-hmm. And when he chooses to allow an event to take us out of this world so that we may be with him forever, to not look at that as a loss, or as God let us down, God didn't show up here, but to instead be able to see God's grace through all of the just the basic events of the day, and then to be able to realize that sometimes those events don't go like we would want them to go. And I think that may be our biggest challenge as Christians, is to realize that we experience God's grace every moment of our waking lives. The fact that we can sit here right now, talk about him openly, and the fact that we have breath in our lungs when the Bible is so clear what we deserve, that's God's grace in action. That's God's grace working. Yes, that's God's grace delivering you from that. It's God's grace that Ann is sitting here this morning. You know, it's all part of that, and it's all on different levels. And it's all, you know, you get the people who will say, well, if God loves us, then why this? Then why that? That's not how we're not allowed to look at it that way, if I can say it that way.
Yeah, I had a discussion with Caleb about this the other day. And I told her, I think I might have mentioned it in here, I can't remember, last week. But, you know, when my mom died, my sister was like, you know, why is it that I see so many other people, you know, who get cancer and they get over it? And, you know, why not mom? And My thought then and now is that the day before my mom died, she was so very, very afraid of dying. And priest came in and asked her about that, you know, and said, you know, are you afraid to die? And she said, oh, yes, very much. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, this is going to be, I could get defrocked for saying this, but he said, do you, you know, he asked her, you know, do you believe in Christ and confess with your mouth? Do you believe that he was your Savior? Do you believe that he died, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, and was resurrected? And she said, yeah. And he said, you're going to heaven. And from that, and he said, you don't need to do anything else. He said, I'm going to do these last rites because that's what I do. He said, but you don't need that. You're going to heaven. And she was completely at peace. I don't think that happens if she didn't have the cancer and it didn't drag her down that fast and she died. I don't think that she got to heaven.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe she grew up Catholic, so maybe she had Christ somewhere, but I don't know. So that's grace.
No, it is. It is grace. And our, you know, I'll say it, our challenge is to see that in the midst of those moments. I mean, if I may bring up, you know, the things that you've gone through with both of your parents. Mm-hmm. And the way that as a church we have been able to witness how God had, if you will, allowed them to suffer in such a way that it was an example to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at that and I think that even in suffering, we need to be able to see God's grace. In all of the events of our lives, it's a challenge for us, and I know we're not reading directly from Scripture this morning, not yet anyway, but it is a challenge for us to be able to look at the good times, the bad times, and all the times, and realize that God's grace abounds constantly for us. And we really have been blessed to be able to see in so much within this church, especially, how that works.
John?
Yeah.
I have to kind of wonder sometimes, you know, obviously I prayed that my mom would just recover miraculously from cancer and that it would not be a problem and things would just go back to the way that they were before. That didn't go the way that I had prayed. But I happen to wonder sometimes, if it had, would I still be here? You know, would I have felt the grace of God that I did after she passed away? And would I have seen this church become, you know, the hands and feet of Christ and just being able to minister to our family when it just felt like life can't go on, you know what I mean? But it kind of takes the faith that you had growing up, you know, and it says, okay, was this your faith or your parents' faith? And, you know, to me, those events have really made it my own, and I'm confident that this is the church that I'm supposed to have. You know? Some people, you know, can't say that yet.
I understand that, yeah. Yeah, it gives you a testimony. Jim Schmidt came to visit Ann while she was in the hospital, and he met me out on the sidewalk as I was coming in. I had just been over with my kids for a little while. And he stopped to talk to me on the sidewalk, and he said, "I'll tell you one thing's for sure." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You will never again preach or teach from God's word the same way." He said, "It will have a deeper meaning to you because of what you go through here, regardless of the outcome." And he nailed it. He nailed it. That's one of the things that 1 Peter really does bring home to us. is that through these trials that we experience, if we keep the faith the way that we are called to keep the faith, the blessings that we will receive are far greater than anything that we can imagine. And I think about the stubbornness of the Israelites, how God has chosen them to work and to do wonderful things. And they're so wrapped up in their own personal comfort that they can't praise God through the bad times. And I think that's that is one of our biggest challenges, is to be able to look at the bad times, to learn from those things, not waste them, and at the same time realize that it is really by His grace that we are able to take our next breath. And I don't know why, but it was late this morning pretty heavily, that I just wanted us to walk out of here this morning realizing that as Christians we are called to be different. We are called to realize the way God works in our lives. We're called to realize that our true hope, and that everything that we hang our hat on, if you will, is not what happens in this world. It is what happens when we leave this world. That's where our hope lies. We need to stop getting wrapped up in politics. We need to stop getting wrapped up in, the battle for who's got the best car, who's got the biggest house, who's got the whatever. If the lights are on and everybody's fed, then it's a good day. And to be able to realize and see God's blessing through all of these things, the Israelites should have been looking at the fact that they just got delivered from hundreds of years of slavery. Now they're headed toward Mount Sinai, where they can worship God as God has called them to do. What a blessing. What a blessing. And yet they want to know where their drink of water is coming from. And I see myself so much in the Israelites. I see all of us so much in the Israelites. And the fact that they're not able to recognize what blessings God has provided for them, because at that moment they're just unhappy and their joy is gone. Joy is here, but I'll stop talking. But I think once we allow ourselves to be consumed that way and we do lose our joy, that our witness is damaged. People don't see Christ in us anymore, and we've just got to watch it.
Looking at, we've been talking for a while about Exodus, and all the complaining and the whining and the moaning and carrying on. But then you look at after Christ, and you look at believers who were stood smiling as they were devoured by lions in the Colosseum, who were hanged on crosses,
burned at the stake.
And just gladly, all the way up. I don't know if anybody has seen or ever read or heard about Bonhoeffer. I mean, here's a guy who he knew where he was going, and he just stood there stoically. I'm sure the Germans, and I'm sure back the Romans, and these people who have tried to wipe out Christianity for thousands of years now, I'm sure they stood there waiting, anticipating that somebody was going to fall on their knees and recant and say, no, there is no Christ. I'm. This is all, it's all a game. It's fake. And they didn't. They had grace and faith. And I got to say that I think that it's Christ that changed that.
Oh, no question. No question.
Kind of a parallel, similar parallel, or the Israelites, that is, I think, to almost even the modern Christian journey. I think it's the chains are broken, and you've been dependent on the world. You know?
Yeah.
On everything. That's
everything.
You're brought into the world, and you're learned to depend on it. Now the chains have been broken. And, you know, we see God basically educating them that this is where you have to not depend on the world, you have to depend on me. And of course, that was a very long, hard lesson for them. But I think that's kind of a parallel to just about everything. I mean, even today, that's why we talk about struggling constantly. When do we put our faith in God? When do we stop grumbling?
If you want any evidence that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the one God, true God, and God never changes, you look at what he says in the book of Exodus, I am going to test the Israelites. And then you look at what he continues to do in the New Testament, and what we see, he continues to test us. He continues to put us through trials. He continues to do things that should draw us closer to him. And we get to learn through each and every experience. One of the passages I was going to read this morning was out of 1 Peter, and in chapter 1. There's a lot we could read here, but chapter 1, down in verse 13 in 1 Peter, it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And I love that phrasing, at least the way it's written here, is that your former ignorance, before you came to know Christ, before you came to an understanding that you needed a Savior, and that salvation was something that was within your grasp, and what Christ did for you allows you to actually reach out and get it. That former ignorance, the passions of the world, is what drove these individuals that he's talking to. It's that passion for personal gain, as you said, the things of the world. That was what you held on to. And, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. And Peter here is saying, this is not what it's all about. And if you are saved, you have to throw off those passions of that former ignorance and allow yourself to realize that you're walking anew, and that it's not about that anymore. And you've got to be, you are called to be holy as he is holy. And I think that part of being that, getting to that, understanding that journey, is coming to an understanding of God's grace and being able to see it in the times when otherwise we perhaps would be wallowing in sorrow. At times when we would perhaps be pounding our fist on the table, asking, where is God? Why didn't you show up? But instead, reeling all in those emotions and saying, where is God's grace? Because it's always abounding. And challenge ourselves to identify it throughout every circumstance. I've spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks feeling really sorry for myself. She will attest to that. And I don't. I think she was at the point where she probably would have hit me with a sledgehammer had it been around, just to put me out of my misery.
No kidding. I'm teasing. Can I share this?
I'm just going to share that. You know, we all go through struggles every day, and different ones or whatever. But what I've tried to do when I get those feelings of like being disappointed or hurt, and I'm hurting, I've been trying to immediately say, I know it could be worse, God. Thank you for the way it is now. And then I start reminding myself of all my blessings, and I just keep starting naming in my head, I'm blessed for this, I'm blessed for this, thank you for this, thank you for that, until my heart and my feelings get to that point too. I try to just
Count your blessings.
Bring myself back to, you know, to getting out of that way I'm feeling because of what's happening.
When you start to become aware of your blessings, you can start to more easily see God's grace.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Joy.
Well, two things then. When I think about what she just said about just trying to be feeling blessed in all situations, I can't quote it, but it's the verse that talks about like trials produce character or endurance, and you know, like if you're wondering why I'm such a character, it's because I've been through quite a lot of trials. But I always try to think about that something's going to come out of it no matter what, you know. But anyway, so Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace. Through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And I guess I never really kind of knew the difference between mercy and grace. But it says, mercy is God's compassion for the helpless that relieves their situation, while grace involves God giving believers what they do not deserve. Mercy means that God does not give what is deserved. So that was nice. I now kind of know what the difference is, but
absolutely. Absolutely. And it is through God's grace that we get to see his mercy. It is incredible that, you know, we talk about not being able to earn our salvation, that it is truly a gift from God. And it has to be that way. It has to be that way because we have no room to boast. We have no room to claim any responsibility for what has been given to us completely and freely. And all we have to do is believe and trust and accept. It's an amazing thing. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And we should not, cannot take it for granted.
Think of Mom's frogs. Fully rely on God that she
yeah.
had on that.
That's right. Yes. Yes.
Years
and years. That's right. It was everywhere. Yep. She gave the silicone bands.
Yeah.
Silicone, whatever. Silicone, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. The stretchy. Absolutely.
Yeah. God has a plan through everything. You just don't know what it is yet. Been asked a couple times in my life with different things that have happened, why aren't you angry? I was like, because there's a plan God has somewhere, and I just don't know what it is.
Yeah.
And eventually it'll be fine.
It'll get there.
But
it'll get there. And I think, Joy, you were thinking of James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it is through that testing, through that continued trial, that, you know, it's like they say, everybody's either in the middle of a trial, coming out of one, or getting ready to go into one. That's life. But it's through those things that we get to draw closer and nearer and dearer to the Lord. Thank you all for indulging me this morning in this discussion. I know when I got here, it didn't seem like y'all wanted to talk, and probably the last thing you wanted was for me to ask you questions. But thank you for going through this morning. We'll do something more conventional next week, but I don't know what it is. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing until I sit down here. And I appreciate you guys taking the journey with me, because sometimes I need it. Sometimes somebody else needs it. But I appreciate you all like you don't know. So, any final comments? Because I've run over time again. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you once again this morning, Lord, just for seeing us through each and every day that we wake up in the morning and we go through all these tasks and all these things that are facing us, Lord. But you, Lord, you're always there. All we have to do is just pause and look and listen. And we can feel your presence. We can hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But most of all, Lord, we can see your blessings. We can see and experience your grace. And thank you so much for it. Lord, I just pray this morning that as we depart from this room, that we will continually be aware of what it is that you give us that we do not deserve, of the way that you treat us that we do not deserve, of what your Son truly did for us on the cross and taking the punishment that we do truly deserve and casting it upon himself and just allowing us to have an opportunity for eternal life and to be able to build a relationship with you, Lord, and to truly experience what it means to be saved and to be blessed. Lord, just don't let us take these things for granted. And I also pray, Lord, that we'll have the courage and the ability to share with others just what it is that Christ has done in our lives. That's all it means to be a witness, just to tell others what we have seen and what we have experienced. We don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be teachers. But we do need to be a witness for you. And give us the strength and courage and the ability to do that, Lord, each and every day of our lives. Lord, just be with us as we depart from this room and prepare our hearts and minds for the message that is about to come, the Last Supper that we are about to partake of, and also for the baptisms. Lord, we're grateful, and we just thank you so much. And we look forward to what you'll do.